Father, thank you for who you are, that you are a God who is worthy to be praised. And thank you that you have spoken to us in your word. And thank you for the gift of Sabbath. As we've talked about this spring, we get to come and gather with you and your people on Sabbath. We get to rest. It is a gift, and we want to enjoy the gift and receive it, and what that then does for us to be able to gather with you is a very, very good thing. So thank you for the gathering of your people. I guess I don't know how many other ways to say it. We love you. Help us as we think about Sabbath applied and it working itself into our lives, especially as we talk about stress and how we respond to that, and as we think about sleep this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you were with us last Sunday, I'll just do a quick review. We were really trying to think about, we've talked about Sabbath. How does that then apply to our lives? How do we think about rest? Well, we need to do a bit of a check-in. You go to the doctor once a year, maybe, maybe not. You get a checkup to see how you're doing. And where we ended last week was looking at the Holmes Rahi Life Stress Inventory. So go ahead and fill this out, or if you have it from last week, take a look at it. We'll start here. Fill this out. What is your score? So you check all the ones that apply to you as having happened in the last year. And then there's a point value on the far right side of the page in that column. So check all the ones off and then add up your score.
Can we get, we're out.
So yeah, we can get more. Yeah. Okay. There
you go.
Does anybody else need notes? Anything else copied while Jolene's at it? She's gonna get some. Yeah.
Oh yeah.
So I would take all of these, and then that's good. Yeah, people done taking the inventory. Right now we're filling out this inventory. That's what you should be filling out. I'm gonna move us forward. You score what you score, all right? These are events that happen in our lives. Now, what this inventory is not about is how we cope with these things happening in our lives. That's a whole other story. Many of these things might be outside of our control. They're in the control of the sovereign God. Yeah, Bill.
One interesting thing as you look at the 43 events is that they do have events that are stressful, mm-hmm. but then they also have events that are termed eustress, E-U-stress, yep. meaning that they're positive.
Yep.
And so for a young person graduating from college, you get a hit. And they're getting married, you get a hit. And yeah. they got a new home, you get a hit. And we got to realize they're under a lot of stress.
Yeah. Yep.
They might have moved along the way.
Yeah, significant changes. Not all necessarily bad in and of themselves. They're not necessarily suffering.
Both.
Yeah. So this is why in biblical counseling we talk about we live in a world where there's heat. And that heat can be positive or negative. It can be blessings or curses, good or bad. Again, how you respond to that. You could respond to good things in a bad and sinful way. You could respond to bad things in a bad and sinful way. You might also respond to good or bad things as you walk with the Lord by faith. So, you score what you score. Anybody score over 300? I'm the only one raising my hand. I score over 300, so you have a 80% chance of having a significant illness within the next 2 years if you score over 300. So, okay, anybody between 150 and 300? Okay, Emma, it's okay. Okay, everybody else is below 150 then. Mary's between 150 and 300? Okay, yeah. They did this inventory. And what they saw was there was a correlation, a connection with major health events within the next year or two that people would experience. So, but again, it's how you cope with these things. So I've probably been above 300 for a while. Haven't had a major health illness. I've had some health stuff, but not a major health illness.
Well, tell us how you cope so well then.
We'll keep talking. I don't have it all figured out. So I'm in process learning. So we're going to think about Sabbath rest and applying it to our lives. We first have to look at just what is our life like? What are our rhythms? How are we doing? What are the stressors in our life? That's what we were doing last week, stepping into that. So, okay. So let's think about this, though. From a biblical counseling perspective, what has contributed to your life situation? We talk about the heat. Again, this could be good or bad. But just shout out, what are the things that have impacted your life? This is in your context, in your environment.
The way we talk about it is, this is my awesome anthropological drawing. Human heart, we're embodied, right? And then we live in a social world, there are other people. Then we live in a world where there are spirit beings, and then we live in a world where there's God. All right. What are the things? Well, we should say too. There's the world as well that we live in, the creation. So, what are the things outside of you that impacted your life? Just shout them out.
Direction of our country.
Country. Yeah. So, what the nation's going through? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Pandemic.
Yep. So. You say major health. Public health. Stuff like that.
Financial.
Yep. So finances. Maybe you lose your job, maybe you get a job, maybe the stock market crashes and your retirement goes away, or maybe it does really well. Yeah. What else?
Environmental
stuff. Yep. So it's raining this morning, right? It was raining yesterday when we were trying to clean up the outside. Yep. So you have weather. But you have other things like tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and flooding, pests, crop failure. Other things connected with weather. What else?
But also, I was going to say environmental in the sense of connected with the government and how things are, maybe that's connected with it.
Yeah, I mean, we're part of a nation. There's politics. We say there's politics and government. I'm waiting for my biblical counselors to throw in a bunch of stuff that are on here. Come on.
Relationships.
Relationships. Yes. People.
I was going to say bad health, but that's inside of you. So I don't know. You're talking about outside stressors, not what you're feeling physically.
Well, you could say inside of you, you have genetics, you have genes, right? That we differ on those. Some of us are going to be more predisposed to certain things than others.
What else in the body, Jolene?
What are you thinking of?
Oh, well, I wasn't thinking of genes, but yeah. No, I was just thinking, for me personally, just when either you have, like autoimmune disorders or something like that that you're dealing with on a chronic illness, when you're dealing with that on day, that can be a stressor as you try to navigate how to balance your schedule and how to prioritize things.
Can we include old age?
Yeah, chronic pain.
Illness, injury, aging. Yeah, yep.
Changes in your job.
Job changes.
Or just job stress.
Yep. Job.
Social media.
Yeah, social media. Yeah.
Kara said relationships. All relationships are peaceful, wonderful, friendly, kind, generous, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, right? No. There's conflict. Yeah, there's conflict in relationships. Yeah. There are losses, there's sorrow. Might have damage to your house, or illness, right? Or injury, or a loss of a loved one. A loved one dies.
You know, that's a good prayer list you've got up there. We should write that down.
Yeah.
Praying over all those.
We could be praying all day, so. Now, these are all the things that happen outside in our context, in the heat. But then there's how our heart responds. And we can respond by not walking with the Lord, in which we're going to bear fruit like this barren tree, right? It's going to be pretty ugly and dead. Or we can bear fruit like this wonderful spring green. My marker, that's not working. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Or we can bear good fruit for God's glory. We'll put some early apples on there. There we go. So what are the sorts of things or the ways that our hearts respond to all of these contexts, all of these things happening outside us or happening within our physical bodies? How do we respond to the heat?
That's the one that doesn't work. Yep, so we isolate. Yep.
For myself, I generally try to live in prayer. I don't do it simple. It's like my husband had shoulder surgery that went bad. He's got an infection, and I'm... So life's different. I'm doing pretty much everything, but it's like, this is just how it is now. It's not forever, and you just do it. I don't have time to complain. Mm-hmm. I don't know how to explain it, but it's life. Yeah. Other people have it worse.
Yeah.
You know? I still have home.
Yeah. Try to figure out what can I do to love others and focus on that. Yeah. We could talk about a lot of the behaviors, right? But what's going on down in the heart? What are the things that we long and desire for?
A couple ways to respond. And one extreme would be the Galatian virtues. Another extreme would be to sink into all the, the vices, so to speak.
Yep.
The seven deadly sins. Addiction could maybe be on our red list there, too.
Yeah.
That's pandemic.
Well, addiction is going to be our response to
it. Is you're thing. Right.
Yeah, and then at a societal level, across a number of people, yeah, do we have a pandemic of addiction? Yeah, we've got pretty significant issues going on. Yeah.
I think people just want comfort. They want to escape
comfort.
Comfort.
Yeah.
Whatever I can do to escape what I'm feeling right now. So that might be addiction. It might be just getting absorbed.
TV,
social
media,
ways
books,
of escaping reality.
Yeah, maps on the beach. Yeah.
Not facing it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Fellowship, social support.
Yep. So there, our hearts are longing for intimacy, connection, relationship, belonging.
Stability.
Yeah. What are some other heart desires? Things that drive our behaviors, that drive the type of fruit we produce in response to these things.
You just want to have control.
Control.
I think the control part is really difficult. You feel like you don't have control, you seek it in ways that are different sometimes.
Yeah. So connected to that is we want to be God. We want to be the sovereign for our lives. Yep. So then connected to that is pride. What else?
I want to have Sabbath rest, so 365.
Rest, yep. Yeah, maybe it goes with this comfort and peace and security and safety and rest.
I think fear of man, like I think there's, when you think of social media and people having, they're always putting, well, usually, that they have like, it looks like a perfect life, right? And I think that can also drive, well, I don't want to share my issues with anybody. Then I'm gonna like I don't have it all together, and so then I mean I think that can drive isolation too. But just what are people gonna think of me, and then it can drive to more control or trying to seem like you're in control with, you know.
Yeah, with this face that you're putting
forward.
Yeah,
hypocrisy.
Yeah. Yep.
Anger,
just
and suicide,
a
reaction. Suicide, anger, the losing your identity.
Yeah. Anger, anxiety, sadness, depression, what are the other emotions I'm looking for here? Those are going to be arising out of these desires when they're satisfied or unsatisfied. They're then going to produce, it's like on the way to producing our behaviors. Yeah. Pleasure, joy, happiness, these are things we want.
What else?
Purpose.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Purpose, meaning, significance. Yeah. In other words, we might put with kind of this is approval, being accepted, people pleasing.
How about spiritual, like in Rick Warren, a purpose-driven life?
Mm-hmm. Well,
we don't have spiritual
purpose.
Too much down there.
Purpose, you know,
yeah,
significance to connection with the Lord.
Yeah,
yep.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Maybe here's another one, other category: perfectionism, success, winning. Not losing, succeeding, that's kind of another group.
Let's call it success.
So you can see that all of these things could happen around us, or to us, or within our bodies. And then, because our hearts desire things, either they're oriented to the living God, and out of them comes bearing fruit, or we're oriented towards self, and we end up bearing bad fruit, sinful fruit. And that can work itself out in all sorts of ways. So one of the ways that Jolene was kind of helping us to think about is that, now I'm going to have to play, what were you saying? That fear of man could come out in multiple ways, right? So the desire could be the same desire, and it could look very different for me, and how that fear of man works itself out in my behaviors than for anyone else in this room. So we're all alike in terms of our underlying desires. We probably gravitate towards some over others, but then the behaviors can be all sorts of things. So Bill mentioned addictions. There's all sorts of reasons that people get into addictions. Maybe it's because they have a desire to be socially acceptable. And when they're 17, their friends are doing it. And that's why. That's what gets them into it. Maybe they're driven more because they love pleasure. And they got that first hit, that first high, and could never satisfy that. Maybe it's because they were wanting to belong with mom and dad. And mom and dad's marriage was a mess. And so it was escaping that then pushed them into that. There's all sorts of reasons why someone might get into addictions. And so this is the hard work of biblical counseling, of helping people to understand their story and what's going on inside. So
perhaps cognitive too. We'll deal with memory problems. So The cognitive is a life challenge.
Yep. Our brains don't function how they should be. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's move forward, and any other questions or comments before we move?
I said one of
Julian.
We've been reading this book called Unmet Expectations, and they're talking about that can affect, obviously, your relationships, but also just expectations of, this week we're reading about our relationship with God. Like, even though we know that we're never going to reach a sinless state, we can have this expectation that of our own life that, well, I should be above this by now. And thinking about Peter, like, I would never deny you, and reaching this state of, like, and so then when we do fall into sin, having this such despair, like, oh, well, I didn't think I would ever do that, you know? And then also just an expectation of, well, I've had enough suffering in my life, so therefore God should be done.
Yeah, you know, this. I don't need anymore.
Yeah. And so just kind of this, and it can, if you don't keep turning to God, it can lead to that hopelessness, or, you know, the sense of, like, well, this isn't what I expected. You know, God should do something different than this. So, I mean, that kind of covers.
Yeah. Well, yeah, what you expect of him and what life's going to be like. Right. Yeah. Let's do this. Before we go to sleep, just think about, before we talk about sleep, that's what I meant. I'll put you to sleep here. We're going to do a little sleep exercise. We got to move the chairs. Think about, in your life, what are you prone to? What drives maybe your heart more than other areas? Like, for me, it's comfort, peace. Like, I want everything to just be just shalom. I long for shalom. I'm waiting for shalom. So I now know that God's going to bring that someday. I'm not going to have it here and now, this perfect shalom that I long for. But that's what drives my heart a lot of times. Comfort, ease, security, safety. Do you have a sense of what drives your heart, where you're most tempted? Kind of in these underlying heart areas. Maybe talk with the person next to you. Share if you're comfortable.
Okay, I'm proud.
Okay, maybe 30 seconds, wrap up. So David Murray, he says, okay, we've gone to the doctor, if you will. We've kind of got our checkup. We have a sense of what's going on in our life, where some of our tension, stressful points are. Taking some time to think about how we tend to respond to the world. Let's not think about sleep. If we're going to apply Sabbath in our lives, that principle of rest, God gives us a rest every 24 hours. You need to sleep. If you don't sleep, you will go insane. And you will die. Literally, they've done the studies. All right. There are unfortunately some children that are born with parts of their brains that don't work right. And they die because they don't sleep. And their brains get too hot and they don't cool down. This is a known medical thing. Guy could probably explain more for us if he was here. We have to sleep. David Murray says, there's a sermon we preach in our sleep. There's a couple of things he says. He says, I don't trust God with my work, my church, or my family. I think if I just stay up a little bit longer, or if I get up a little bit earlier, then I'll get that thing done that I'm wanting to do, rather than trusting God with my work, my family, my church, whatever I'm involved in. Maybe the sermon we preach in our sleep says, I don't respect how my Creator has made me. And He made me to sleep 5 hours a day, right? And just go, 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 go. Just always active, never resting. He did not make us that way. We are dependent creatures. Maybe the sermon we preach is that I don't believe that the soul and body are linked. Anybody spend any nights awake? Are you crankier the next morning? Is it harder to control your temper? Are you less patient? Harder to do things, harder to think about others. Yeah, that's real. That doesn't excuse the way we're behaving or how we're responding. But we all know this to be true. You have a bad night of sleep, it's harder to love people the next day. I don't need to demonstrate my rest in Christ. I mean, we looked at Sabbath. We looked at Hebrews 4. If it really is true that Jesus has gone to the cross and He has died and He is risen and there's the future promise of Sabbath rest that is to come, is there anything that you have to do today, right now? Or do you just need to go to bed tonight? You're like, you're at the end of the day. Like, do you really have to do this? Not to save yourself, not to attain that rest. Jesus has done the work. You could do nothing the rest of your life. And His work of salvation is good. Ultimately, we're saying, I worship, fill in the idol. If you're pushing out sleep, if you're not resting well, you're saying, I idolize, fill in the blank. More than valuing that I'm a dependent creature made in God's image who needs to rest. And this is part of what his good gift that He's given to me, to live within the way He's designed the world. Right. That's his sermon. That's David Murray's sermon on what we preach in our sleep. Let's do a biblical theology of sleep. And here are 11 theses on sleep from the Bible. God does not sleep. He does not slumber. That's the first thing we could see. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There are two words we see in the Old Testament, slumber and sleep. Yeah, this should be page 3 if you've got your outline, if you want to follow along. Repair bay number 3, rest, sleep. Everybody finding that okay? As I heard all the rustling of papers, and it was that teacher moment, like, I need to help. Here's where we are. Right, this psalmist is about, this Psalm 121 is about us turning to the Lord, looking to Him. And the psalmist is saying, God's never off the clock. He's never resting. He doesn't need to sleep. That's really good news. He's always going to be looking out for you. The psalmist calls upon that. Now, God does not sleep, but we must rest from our work. Ecclesiastes 5, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. It is good to labor hard and then lay down and rest. Sleep. Whether that's in the afternoon or whether that's at night. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have Elijah, and he's running away from Jezebel, and we hear this. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die. Like, he just mocked the gods of Baal, right? And God showed up, lit this pile of logs, right? It was all soggy. And God showed up. And then Jezebel threatens his life. And now he's running away and saying he wants to die. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And this is what God knew Elijah needed. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Elijah needed bodily rest. He needed to sleep and eat and drink. That's what the Lord knew he needed. There are times in life when that's what we need, when we're running low, when the tank is empty. Proverbs 6, the father's teaching his son wisdom, and he says, my son, if you've put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. So you've made a promise that you're going to do something. Okay, follow through on it. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So he's saying there are times when you've committed to doing something and you got to stick at your work. You got to keep pushing through and don't even sleep to do it. Then he goes to the other end of the spectrum. He says, go to the ant, O sluggard. So now he's talking about the sluggard, the one who could take that counsel and wisdom and just rest all the time and ignore that. Here's the opposite end. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So two ends of the spectrum. You could just sleep and rest all day long. Here's what happens to you. You could, on the other end, there are times to stay awake and work hard. All right. So God doesn't sleep, but we must rest from our work. We must sleep. Here's the second thesis. The God-man slept. Jesus slept. Even though he was fully God and fully man, he slept. In fact, he slept in a boat. Mark chapter 4. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And I didn't put the next verse on here, but it's almost as if, like, the way Mark writes it, it's as if Jesus was, like, groggy and was still yet to wake up, with the way he talks about Jesus then waking up in the next verse. So the God-man slept. Jesus, even though he's fully divine, has all power, like perfectly connected to the Spirit at all times. When he took on flesh, he knew that his physical body had to rest. It had to sleep. Okay? So if that's true for him, and he's the perfect man, how much just as true for us, who are imperfect and weak and impacted by the fall? Here's a third one. Sleep is a good gift from God. It's a good gift. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. God creates this cocoon. Kara left, but she was talking about last week this idea that people talk about creating this safe space, right? This cocoon space. Well, there's something true to that. There is a real safe space that the Lord wants to create for us where we are safe and secure to dwell and sleep. They're taking the good thing and doing wrong with it. We'd say that. Psalm 127. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. It's a gift that God gives to his people. Don't keep toiling, staying up past the midnight hour when the oil is burnt out. Go to bed. Don't get up early in the morning and try to hack away at stuff, right? And get things done on your list. Stay in bed, sleep and rest. Proverbs 3. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So sleep is a good gift from God. It's one of his created things for us. We ought to enjoy this and delight in it. Now, how could these verses be used in an unhelpful way if you're trying to help somebody? What could that look like?
Sleep could be too much of a good thing, and you could just perhaps be depressed, but sleep too much, and then your muscles atrophy and everything.
Yep. So you may be encouraging somebody who's depressed or struggling or idle and say, hey, here's this good gift. Have more of it. And it's too much. Yep. Okay. What else?
Somebody's going through a physical or mental or issues that maybe you could be seem kind of flippant.
Yep. People struggling with insomnia don't really want to hear. These shouldn't be the first words out of our mouths to them. Mm-hmm. All right. Sleep is a good gift. Yeah, I haven't slept in days, or I've only been able to sleep a couple hours and I keep waking up in the night. You know, probably not the first words we're going to talk about. We'll talk about this at some point with them. But there's a way in which truth isn't always right and fitting and wise to share with them. Yeah. All right. Here's a fourth thesis on sleep. There are sleep stages. There are stages of sleep. You know, the Bible was way ahead of science before we ever had EEGs to measure brain waves and measure sleep. Job chapter 4, amid thoughts from visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men. Or Job 33, in a dream, in a vision of the night when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds. There's a deeper time of sleep and there's a lighter time of sleep. Or Luke chapter 9, now Peter and those who were with him were with sleep, they were heavy with sleep. They were out cold. They were sound asleep. They were knocked out, right? That's the picture we get here. Not they had just fallen asleep and it was just, you know, a quick nudge and oh, they're back at it and all awake. They were heavy with sleep. You can see this in a way that the psalmist also speak to the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 44, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? So, okay, the Lord doesn't sleep, but it seems to the psalmist like God is asleep, like he's not present, he's not awake, he's absent. rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. So we get this idea from sleep that, right, this picture that we all know, that somebody's out cold, they're not responsive to the world. And the psalmist is saying, God, you are like somebody who's in deep sleep and not responding to the world. Psalm 78 says something similar. Elijah, when he mocked the gods of Baal, right, says either he's musing or he's relieving himself or he's on a journey or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Right, we have this simple observation of the world that there are people who are in stages of deep sleep. So there are sleep stages. All right, here's a fifth thesis. There are many conditions that factor into how well and when and where we sleep. One of the things we see throughout Scripture is that there's many times that God puts somebody to sleep. Adam goes to sleep. Abram goes to sleep. And David goes into the camp, right, and sneaks up to Saul's bed. And everybody in the camp is under this sort of divine sleepiness, and they don't wake up. I mean, David gets right there in the middle of the camp and then sneaks out. I can't remember what he took from Saul, but this happens to Daniel. So God can do that. In Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 34, we're hearing about new covenant language and safety and security. And it says this, "And Judah and all its cities shall dwell there together, and the farmers and those who wander with their flocks. For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me." Or Ezekiel 34, "I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." Safety, security, and sleep matters. We'll talk about this more when I get into the practical stuff of how to sleep well. We already looked at Ecclesiastes 5, but hard work is another reason that we sleep. Anybody who was here yesterday who did some labor, did you sleep well last night? Doing some physical work yesterday? No? Okay. All right. In general, yeah. When we work hard and we work our bodies, we sleep. But how many of us have had that experience where maybe we sat around all day? Maybe we didn't do much. Maybe we're just really intellectual or mental. Josh, you're in school. Maybe you've had a long day of studying. You know, you didn't get out for a run or playing, you know, with the friends or whatever, or out for a hike or something. And you didn't tire out your body. And you're not ready for sleep. Yeah, we were made to move. We already looked at Elijah. You might say that he was experiencing burnout or exhaustion, at least, from ministry. That was a reason that he slept. Then there's also idleness. Idleness can make you sleepy. Proverbs 19, "Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." Or there's waiting and waiting, like the disciples in the garden. And they couldn't stay awake, and they fell asleep 3 times. We were waiting. Or there was that boy. I was at the end of the day on a Sunday, and God's people were gathered, and Paul's preaching. He's not some great orator, right? He's not a rhetorician, like the famous rhetoricians. And the boy falls asleep in the window and falls down and dies, right? Do you know the Bible even talks about how temperature matters for sleep? There's a law in Deuteronomy 24, which says, "When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. If he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you." The law is not about sleep, but we can draw an observation from this. They had a cloak. You put the cloak on you. You needed a blanket to go to sleep. Temperature matters when you're sleeping. The Bible recognizes that. All right, we'll stop here. We've got some more theses to pick up next Sunday, and then we'll move into some practical things to help with sleep. So let me pray for us real quick. We'll go upstairs. Father, thank you for the good gift of sleep. That may not be a great reality for all of us this morning. We may be weary and tired. And so would you help our souls to find rest in Jesus? And may we cry like the psalmist to you, that our feet would not be moved. We look to the hills. From where does our help come from? It comes from you. You neither sleep nor slumber. And whether we are full of energy or we are weak and tired this morning, you will be our God. And you will carry us through this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.